ask us to turn to Ephesians and chapter 2. Ephesians and chapter 2. And let me read from verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and the preaching of the same in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. A few days ago, I was reading the book of Ephesians, and as I meditated on chapter 1 and 2, it was very clear that our God, the maker of heaven and earth, has done a mighty work in the hearts and lives of people he has rescued from precarious situations. And when you think about great rescues among men, there are several. I think about 5th August 2010. Some of you will remember when 33 Chilean miners were trapped in a copper gold mine, which had collapsed, sealing off all the outlets with a heavy rock, I think weighing over 770,000 tons. I think people are estimating the weight to be like twice that of the Empire State Building in New York. And the miners were 700 meters below the surface of that old mine. It took 17 days to establish contact with them. And over 2 months, 69 days to be precise, to rescue them through a very delicate and well-engineered process of drilling a hole and letting down a capsule which brought people to the surface one by one. And all the 33 miners were rescued. When you Google the greatest rescue of all time, that story features among the top 20. But in the Google results, you won't find any Bible events there. Well, should we expect that from Google or internet? Should we expect that from people who rank rescue operations? Should we? Well, friends, there is no greater rescue operation than is recorded in Scripture. In the Bible, the God who is rich in mercy comes down to save or rescue men and women from the greatest tragedy of all time. Ephesians 2 verse 4 is important because it clearly shows how bad our condition or our situation is before God rescues us. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God underlines the fact that it is only Him, the Creator of heaven and earth. It's only Him who successfully intervenes and deals with our big problems. And in the case of the Chilean miners, there were many people actually, and many governments that were involved, engineers, experts, to make that rescue operation successful. The rescue we are talking about this morning is exclusively and particularly crafted and executed and accomplished by God. But God, who is rich in mercy. You also note the wonderful and unchangeable character of God shining with infinite brightness as the apostle explains man's rescue from his terrible condition and tragedy. But God, who is rich in mercy. And mercy is an aspect of God's love or God's goodness towards those in misery. So God looks at us in tragedy, in misery, needing help, and shows His compassion, shows His mercy. He rescues or relieves them of their distress and suffering. Notice that this God is not only merciful, He is rich in mercy. The word rich here means wealthy, abounding. So there is an abundance. There's the issue of having plenty, inexhaustible well of mercy, infinite source of mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy. And as we meditate on that statement, but God, who is rich in mercy, notice that God rescues people or saves people from three impossible situations. And I'm underlining and emphasizing impossible situations. Notice firstly that he rescues them from death. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And we see clearly, don't we, that this death is peculiar because it is death in or on account of trespasses and sins. So, people are or may be alive as to the physical body, but they do not know that they are spiritually dead because of sin or because of the sin they are born in. Furthermore, they continue in sin and have no clue that there is such a thing as new life in Christ. They are ignorant. Why? Because they are dead. This is an impossible situation. It is impossible because death is involved. And death means separation. Separation between man and his creator. Even with regard to physical death, when we say somebody has died, it means their soul has been separated from their body. That's what death is. And by nature, all we know, if we are dead in sins and trespasses, is a life of trespasses and sins. That's all we know. We are not alive to the things of God. We do not have the life of God in our hearts. And we inherit the trespass of Adam, who broke God's law. Trespass actually means going against the law or crossing set boundaries. But you also see there it says trespasses and sins. We are also in the habit of sinning actively in word, in thought, and in deed. We are in the habit, because it says here, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Underline that word, walked. Tells us that is our natural thing to do. It's a natural thing for us to do. We walk in it. It's our habit. It's a natural habit a person does. And they cannot change on their own. But God, who is rich in mercy. Only God can rescue us from the state of death. And in a death where all we know is sin. Just like those miners were trapped underground with no outlet, we cannot get out. We cannot. Without the intervention of God. No matter how hard we try, we can scratch the rock. We can shout loud. We cannot get out of this trap of death, of trespasses and sin. Well, here is the difference between God's rescue operation and the miners. The miners knew what it is like to be on the surface. So they could communicate by writing letters or receiving food through that borehole and the custom-made capsule. The thing is, we have no clue what the life of God is. No! We love our sin And yet it brings and has brought untold misery in our lives. It takes God to rescue us from our misery. But God, who is rich in mercy. Ah, friends, since our God is rich in mercy, you can call on Him today. He who sent His Son to die on the cross is merciful and will forgive your trespasses and sin. No matter how dark they may be, Christ died and lives so that even if you are dead, you may have life through Him. But God, who is rich in mercy. I want you to notice, secondly, that He not only rescues us from death, but He rescues people, or us, from bondage. By bondage, I mean slavery or captivity. And I want to spend a little more time on this point because there is much in it. First of all, I want you to notice under this second point that there is bondage to the world. Verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. And the word world here refers to systems, structures, and ways of doing things contrary to what God has given us in the Bible. Very often it is what is popular, what is acceptable to the majority of the population on the planet. And many aspects of what is known as popular culture, pop culture, fall into what the Apostle John tabulates in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the forces of the world are stronger than the mass of power of the 9 billion people on planet Earth. And the tricky part is that the world often conquers through its appeal to our self-centeredness. It uses what I might call ungodly templates, which are easy to fill in. It is this idea that you need to make your own rules. You know, your own boundaries. You also need to get approval of the majority. What is popular is good for you. You need many friends. At all costs. Get as many on Insta. Get as many on Facebook. They are good for you. You may have a few bad ones, but hey, enjoy yourself. You are you. It is your body. It is your choice. Abort the kid. Abort the child. It is you who is making the choice. No one should dictate what you should do. That is bondage to the world. And God looks at this slavery. Looks at your captivity. And has mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy. But notice secondly that there is bondage to Satan. Verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan is the prince of the power of darkness. He actively works in people who are disobedient to God and His law. He is stronger than us, but not stronger than God. Satan has many people bound in the chains, in his chains forged by popular culture and anti-Christian or anti-Christ education system. But God, who is rich in mercy, he saw us wallowing helplessly in Satan's chains. He sent his son, who entered the strong man's house, bound the strong man, and plundered his goods. Matthew 12, verse 29. And in Colossians 2, verse 15, we are told that Jesus on the cross disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. But God, who is rich in mercy, and if Jesus sets you free from the chains of Satan, you will be free indeed. Thirdly, under the second point, where we are saying that he rescues us from a bondage, you notice that there is bondage to the passions of flesh. Verse 3a. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And the flesh here refers to our fallen nature. Our fallen, self-centered nature. And many people do not know that there is an enemy within. Yes, there is. He works hard to make us slaves to the passions or desires of the body and of the mind. And very often it starts as a legitimate natural desire. Desire for food, nothing wrong with that. Desire for sleep. Desire for sex. And it ends up in wrong desires, like intellectual pride, false ambition, vengeance, impurity, and all other terrible vices. And we get enslaved to these and become miserable. But God sees our misery, sees our distress, sees our suffering, and rescues us. Who can rescue us from this slavery to ourselves? We will try as much as we can. Yeah, it can work for 30 minutes. Perhaps for an hour or a day. So we think. We back where we are, because that is who we are. In bondage to the passions of flesh. But God, who is rich in mercy, when he saves us, when he rescues us from being trapped by ourselves, he puts in us a new principle of life. He puts in us the Holy Spirit, who guides us. And so we are able, as in Romans 8 verse 13, to put to death the misdeeds of the body. It is by the Spirit that we do so. We cannot do it on our own. It is impossible. There is death. There is slavery. Slavery to the world. Slavery to Satan. Slavery to the flesh. But I want you to notice, thirdly, the bigger point, that God rescues people from condemnation. Look at verse 3b. And we are by nature children of wrath, just as others. By nature. Here we notice that all of us are born with a very big legal issue. It involves being condemned. In the lake of fire. In hell. On account of our sin. Yes, on account of the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. But we also sin naturally. We are under condemnation. And I've heard many preachers saying, hey, no, let's not talk about hell. People have heard so much about hateful things. Don't bring up those hateful things in the pulpit. Tell them God loves them. Don't talk about their sin. Well, the Bible here tells us that by nature we are children of wrath. Because the God that we serve, this God that we are talking about, is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He will not tolerate sin. He will punish sin. And if you die in your sin, you will go to this place of torment, a place of punishment. And the Bible states that without apologizing. Because it is a fact. It is a truth. That we need to get to grip with. And you see that being children of wrath is not a problem for a select few. It's for everyone. There's by nature children of wrath, just as the others. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. But God, who is rich in mercy, saves us from this condemnation by and through Jesus. And Jesus paying that penalty for our sin on that rugged cross. But God. Oh, friend, this morning I call upon you to seek this God of mercy, so that you may have the peace that surpasses all understanding, having your sins forgiven, the penalty paid. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I end, I want you to think about the mercy of God and Christ. Ah, the riches of His mercy in saving people from death, saving people from the world, saving people from Satan, saving people from the flesh and from condemnation. And you know what? He does all this not because he saw anything good in us. There's nothing good in us. No! But look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love. That's what moved him. His love. Ah, great love. It's so great, so immense, so infinite, immeasurable. And the hymn writer says, if you can just imagine that the sky, this stretch of the expanse where books or a piece of paper which stretches from one end to the other, and that the whole oceans, all the water bodies around the world, it was ink. And then we had pens where we had to empty this ocean and put in those sort of odd type of pens, so that we write about the love of God on this paper, which stretches from shore to shore. It would drown, it would empty all the rivers, all the oceans dry. The love of God. Immeasurable. And because he sets his love upon us, that's why he had mercy upon us. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. What an honor. It is also true to say that he made us alive, and that refers to regeneration, giving us life, raising us from that state of death. It is true, even if we looked at it in this way, that, you know, he made us alive through Christ, yes. But can you imagine, he says, he made us alive together with Christ. That's mind-boggling. That union, that believers, that people who have been regenerated, who have been born again, have with Christ, is beyond human understanding. How that it is through Christ, and it is by Christ, that we are saved. And yet, we are made alive together with Christ. And you know, he says, by grace, you have been saved. And grace simply means unmerited favor. God showing his mercy, his love to us who are undeserving, supposed to be punished. He gives us grace. Ah. His great love. God demonstrates his own love and mercy towards us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. May you cry out to God for mercy, and may the God of mercy have mercy on you this morning through Christ Jesus. Amen.